Let's take our Bibles and head back over to Proverbs 1 if you don't have it still. I got to get there myself. So you may, there is a note in the bulletin there, an outline in the bulletin, and I've entitled this, The Law of Thy Mother. Let me emphasize it, The Law of Thy Mother. Okay? I don't have time because I knew that we'd take time for the baby dedication, but there's a, look up sometime the, it's sort of the praise to my mean mother. I don't remember exactly, but it talks about a mean mother, and it's really, really good. And it's really a man praising God for his mean mother along the way. But of course, what this is speaking about is he said, my son, I want you to, in verse number 8 there, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. And so that's where I get that from. It's also found in chapter 6 and verse 2, says the same phrase there about the forsake not the law of thy mother. And so this morning I want to focus not so much on the son listening or the children listening, but what mom gives. And so that's why I call it the law of thy mother. So what is that law? How is it given? Why does God talk about it? Why is it important enough for God to put it in his word? And so that's what we're going to look at. And so three observations about a mother's law. To help us see how important it is. And I want to say there's a number of things here for younger couples, but there's also some things here that could encourage a mother. Also, as you look back and say, well, I didn't do any of that. Well, praise God that you're here today, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you and that you can still be an influence along the way, or maybe a counsel to younger mothers. So number one under this, a mother's law is parallel to the father's instruction. One thing, and those who have been in the scripture studying for a while, you know that Proverbs, especially often in Psalms and in other parts, really where there's a lot of prophetic parts of the Bible that are in Hebrew poetry. And Hebrew poetry was not rhyming in the same meter. What it was giving parallel thoughts or parallel ideas. And so in this passage in verse number 8, where it says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, that is parallel with, forsake not the law of thy mother. And so over in 620, where the other place where the law of the mother is mentioned there, it says parallel with the father's commandment. So I just want you to see that they're together. There's a parallel here because the home is to be a place where mom and dad work together. There's supposed to be unity in what they seek to share with their children or guide their children. So I would say that there's this unity for God's glory ultimately and for the good of their children. And so that's the point I just want you to think about, is there's parallel because there's a unity between mom and dad as they seek to influence their children for the Lord. And in thinking of that, there are lots of reasons that unity can be hindered in a home. So I'm gonna give some of those are sinful, which are obvious, and some of them are not so much sinful, but more natural. But we'll just look at, so some of those things that can hinder, obviously some things that are not good, divorce, division, and then you could also talk about what I've seen is some false teaching about home and family and child rearing that's out there. It's been out there for a long time, but some of it's new this day and this age. I'm not going to go into that, but that's one of the reasons. Then there's another reason that men and women look at things differently. Our society wants to say, hey, we're all the same. Men and women are just the same. They look at it. No, we don't. We look at things differently. Okay, we figure things out differently. There's a whole lot of differences between men and women in how they respond to events of life. And then there's differences in personalities. There's difference in backgrounds. There are differences in experiences and how you were raised and how he was raised and what she's went through and what he's went through. So there's differences there. Now, outside of the sinful things or some of the natural things that can become sinful, I would think those differences are part of God's plan. He just as with Adam and Eve, though there were only two of them there, where it says that Eve was brought to Adam. So I think that there's a sovereign aspect of God's work in bringing a man and a wife together, and then what they have in their union to have children, that God's sovereign in all that. And God can use every part of that to give that man and women viewpoints and ideas and different perspectives just with two people, but then a man and a woman together. Because God says, I want your children to have a well-rounded view of me, a well-rounded view of life, a well-rounded view of how to deal with life. They're not going to get that from just one side. They need both sides. And I would go so far, this is not the only reason that we have teen suicide and teen mental disorders, that they call it in this world, at a high rate today. This is not the only reason, but it's one of the factors, is that we don't want to keep harmony in the home. We don't want to try to work those things out and try to have a united front to influence the children. I sort of got ahead of myself. But anyway, so let me give you why that united front is how God brings those two together and says, I want you to look at life together. Use your differences as a way to influence your children properly and right. And the reason we need that unity is, number one, your children's greatest security and happiness is in marriage harmony. We need to understand that. The greatest thing you can do for your children is to love your wife. The greatest thing you do for your children is love your husband. There's no greater influence. When there's happiness in mom and dad, there will be a difference in how that child responds to life and how they go about their life. I was looking over here, I just thought of one of our teachers. And there is a difference, and they would tell you, if they know that there's a difficulty at home, a child, especially in the elementary levels, even secondary levels, that they know, hey, there's if that child shares with them, hey, they probably don't, but sometimes the problem in the classroom has to do with the home and the difficulty at home and the disagreements at home and the fightings at home. It's just so important. So I will say this, and this is not politically correct, I don't think, but I'll say it anyway. Keep your marriage first in your home as a priority over your children. Because when children are first, often that marriage goes, because that's not the concern. Concern is not keeping harmony between my husband and wife. That's not my main goal. Main goal is my kids. I'm not saying you care less about your kids, but I'm saying make sure you keep your marriage what it needs to be, because that is the key for your kids. Yes, care for your kids, love your kids, spend time with your kids, you know, have fun with your kids, enjoy your kids, discipline you, all the things you need to do with kids, do them. But make sure you keep your marriage first. That's the priority, I think, biblically. And I don't have time to go into all this. But second thing to note, why you need to keep a unity there with mom and dad, is your children have a sinful nature. They will sense disharmony, and they will often, maybe not with willful intent, but they will work things to their favor when they know there's a disagreement. Hey, Dad, can I go do this? No. Hey, Mom, can I go do this? Mom says, no, and then you go back to Dad. So they go back and forth. Now, they may not do that with willful, purposely dividing, but what they're saying, hey, I can take advantage of this. I can get what I want. So remember, children have a sinful nature. That's why you need a united marriage. A third thing there is parents have a sinful nature too. I've seen this in counseling or heard about it, I guess I should say. Well, I have seen it too. Where parents are not having harmony. And so they will use their kids to side with them against their spouse. That is despicable. What are you teaching your kids? What are you telling them? It's okay to use people to get your way against those you're supposed to love. So remember, you have a sinful nature too. So set the best example you can. Be honest about your sin. Be honest about all those things. A third thing, and fourth thing, would be parental guidance must be Bible-based. I think you know this. We're in the church, and that's why we're talking about this. But be willing to learn all you can from others, but always recognize I gotta filter everything through the Scripture and through its application for our home. And so there needs to be a Bible base. I remember a number of years ago talking with a young man, and he made this statement. I mean, I get this exactly word perfect, but he said he was determined to raise his kids differently. In fact, he went so far as to say the word opposite of how his parents raised him. In other words, he was so upset with his parents that he said, I'm not going to raise my kids the way they raised me. I'm going to do the very opposite everywhere I can. And I said, wait. Because both of them were professing, he was professing to know the Lord, and so they professed to know the Lord. And I just says, I said, wait a second. I said, you don't raise your children in reaction to how your parents raised you. You need to raise them as the Bible says and learn what it says and apply that to your family. So let me just say this. You don't raise your children by copying a good example, or by rebelling against a bad example. A good example is obviously better than a bad example, but ultimately you take everything you can learn and say, what does the Bible say, and how does that filter down to my family? For instance, let me just say, if you're going through the New Testament and you see all the one another's, love one another, pray one another, you know, that primarily applies to the church, but you know what, you can take that and apply that principle to your family. All of those one another's, they're one another's, they're others in my home, and I need to apply those. And so just to be careful of how you implement God's truth. Again, learn all you can, read books, ask people, talk to them, but everything has to be coming through the Word. And so the parents together say, hey, what does the Word say? How does that apply to our kids and our family and to us? And we see how that works. And number five, when there's a difference of opinion in how the Bible is to be applied, mom says this and dad says this, then, and I didn't finish this in the outline there, the father's instruction takes priority. Okay? So this is part of Ephesians 5:24, where a wife is to submit to her husband. Now, follow me what I'm saying. That is not a blanket statement that says, dad or my husband is always right. Okay? Make sure you follow through with what I'm saying. But when there is no scriptural violation and there is no agreement, then God says, we need to keep harmony in the home because your children need it, and God, to God's glory, needs it. Therefore, when there's a difference of opinion, the wife's law or the mom's law is subordinated to the father's instruction. Still in harmony. But all I'm saying is that you need to make those work together. So follow this, unity of heart with mom and dad, and unity of expectation from mom and dad based on Bible truth, you influence your children for their good and for God's glory. So that's the first one. A mother's law is parallel to a father's instruction. Number two, a mother's law is important for your children. So again, in verse number 8 there, it says, forsake not the law of thy mother. Now what's interesting, ancient context, okay, let's go back when it was first written by Solomon. Solomon was a son of David. David was about 1,000 years B.C., and so Solomon was at least over 900 years prior to the time of Christ. And so we're going back, and you look through ancient documents, I didn't do this, but other people have said they did this, okay? And they can find nothing in Egyptian texts, Babylonian texts, Assyrian texts, anywhere where it says, sons, listen to your mom. You don't find it anywhere. And yet God in his wisdom said, you know what? You need to prize the instruction your mom gives. So really, this is far different from anything else in ancient times. And what God was saying is, as a mom and dad work together, God says, you know what, mom? You're a great influence. So don't give up. Don't turn it in. Don't wave the white flag. God says, I want you because I want to use you, and I want to use your perspective. I want to use your ideas as much as the dad's. It's not just reverberating everything that dad said. Yes, there's harmony there, but there's your perspective. It's important. And the son or the daughter, the children, and mom, you just need to know you're a useful tool in God's hands to influence your kids. I think most ladies prize being mothers, some more than others, but for the most part, they like that. Remember, it does say here, forsake not the law of thy mother. It doesn't say the law of the daycare, or the law of the babysitter, or the law of the relatives, or the law of the teacher. Every child needs to hear mom give her thoughts, give her words to her children. Our present society, I'm going to go way out there and hope you all still like me when we're done. The importance of a mother's personal, direct presence with her children, giving herself to influence the next generation is so important. And that's part of this thing. Don't forsake the law of your mother that's there, the mother is with you. Because today, our society, two young ladies, two girls, they seem to promote everything but the blessing and joy of motherhood. When was the last time you heard that on television? Now, you may have this weekend. There may have been something about it. But for the most part, you don't. The joy and the blessing of being a mother and raising the next generation and personally influencing them is not there. And I'll go so far as to say that when a person does mention the blessing of a stay-at-home mom and the honor of putting her influence on that domestic realm with her husband and her children, that when that is promoted, especially by a man, oops, that's me, that sometimes they're labeled as a misogynist, and that's a modern word that says you hate women, you mistrust women, you mistreat women, you dislike women. Folks, that's not true. There is a place for mom to be with her children that nothing can replace that. And I'm serious, nothing, no one. Now, let me say this. When there is a tragedy and mom is taken out of the picture, whether it's through a division between mom and dad or I'm thinking of accident, that God will superintend the situation. And by the way, that's why there is church. That's why I asked you this morning to pray for these young couples. You know, if you're a single parent, no matter what the situation happens to be and you're trying to raise your children, the best place for them to be in a place where there's holy and loving care in a local church where one another can come alongside and say, here's some help, where if they're without a dad, they can come along and some godly men in church can help that child know what it is to be a godly man. And if there's a mom missing, that help that daughter to know what it is to be a godly woman if the man's the only one in the home. But folks, that takes us sacrificing. If we want to be a local church that cares for one another, we need to give ourselves in prayer, give ourselves physically, give ourselves emotionally, give ourselves financially to help one another to accomplish what we need to do in this generation. The very fact that God said, forsake not the law of your mother, should encourage every mom. They need a good and godly direction. And I put it this way, from your heart, through your lips, in your presence, to their souls. That's what every child needs. Go if you would, I wasn't going to turn there, but let me go over to chapter 6 a moment. I want you to look at the other time it talks about the law of the mother. In verse number 20, and this is really interesting. Okay, verse 20 of Proverbs 6. Again, my son, remember Proverbs, especially the first 10 chapters, are really a manual for parents. See, this is what you've got to teach your children before they get out. It was probably toward an older teen and so forth, especially those first 10 chapters about things that, you know, a child should know. But notice verse number 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. So very similar. But notice verse 20. Bind them continually upon thine heart, tie them about thy neck. Just have them, and the neck means it has the aspect of having influence how you go about your life. So one's on the inside, one's on the outside. Verse 22, when thou goest, this is so neat, it shall lead thee. He said, hold on to what your dad tells you, hold on to what your mom tells you, because then later on in life, when thou goest, it shall lead thee, when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee, and when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. You'll never forget. If you just hold on to those things, there's some things your parents are giving you, and I would say even unsaved parents who give you, who care for you and love you, there's some instruction and direction they're going to give you that's going to last you for a lifetime. Let it influence you. Let me just say today, and it's great to have my mom here, but there are things that my mom taught me when I was a young kid that I still remember. Thanks, Mom. They still guide me. And she probably... So I thought he wasn't listening, you know. But there are things there that are still influencing me. And so, Mom, understand it. In fact, let's go on. Notice he goes on to say, for the commandment is a lamp And the law is light, so it mentions those two things, the commandment of the dad and the light of the law of the mom. And again, those are not necessarily different. They're working together is the concept there. And then it says, and the reproofs, because sometimes parents have to give reproofs. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life, and the concept there is not just how they happen in life, but that's the way to life, the way to a fullness of life. And then notice the next thing, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. He goes on down. He says, you know what, parents, make sure you let your kids know about there is immoral conduct out there and let them know what's right and let them know what's wrong. You teach them when they're young. Not to get into details, obviously. But start when they're young. Let them know. Because if you don't, I don't think they'll get it on Twitter. I don't think you'll get it on Facebook. I don't think YouTube will be promoting it. And I know sometimes there's some godly and good things on those areas. But I'm just saying, Mom, be encouraged. Give them your law. Let them know. So that's the second thing. God, the mother's law is important for your children. And then last of all, back there in chapter 1, I would say the mother's law is associated with God's word. And I say that, and the first thing in there, mom's law should be a scriptural basis. So we just read the introduction to Proverbs, okay? And the first six verses say, here's what Proverbs are for. They're to give, verse 2, it says to give wisdom, and then to perceive the words of understanding. Verse 3, to receive instruction. Verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple, and so forth. Verse 5, to wise men will hear and will increase in learning. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And then he gets into to set the main theme for Proverbs. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So that's the main theme. So the purpose, and then the main theme, and then I'd say this is sort of a subordinated theme, but still a theme that runs through Proverbs, is verse 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. There's wisdom in the fear of the Lord and the right response to God, reverence for God. But there's also wisdom found in a right response to those in authority, primarily at the home. Because if you learn it at home, you can learn it elsewhere. And so God's commands are, just connected right there with the parental instruction. I wouldn't say they're exactly the same, but they work together. They coordinate. You know, God said to children that of all the Ten Commandments, the number five there is honor thy father and mother. That it's right there in the middle. God was commanding children. He said, that's what you need to learn. And the reason they have to learn that, because one of the places that God gives wisdom in the home is through mom and dad. I should say one of the places that God gives wisdom is through at the home, through mom and dad. And so God says, hey, I want a mom to understand that her law is to have a scriptural basis. So as you set rules in the home, directions for a child, and I'm thinking, you know, not quite as young as they were up here today, but as you begin to set those rules and directions, base it on, scripture, thou shalt not lie. That's a very clear thing every child needs to learn. I'll never forget one of our children. One time we went to Walmart, and so we got to the car, and one of our children had something in their hand. I said, where'd you get that? He said, oh, I got it inside. Where'd you get it? Oh, I got it inside. Well, we didn't pay for it. So we went back in, and I said, hey, I thought, I'm gonna do a good lesson for my son. And so I guess I gave it away, so Chris is out of the running here. And so I go back and I said, can I talk to the manager just a moment? And so the manager said, I said, my son took something from your store. I said, do you have anything to say to him? He said, come here. And so we went back in the manager's office. I'm going, man, this is going overboard. That's what I thought to myself. My son doesn't need this much. So we go in there, man, he sat down and he grilled my son. He said, you take that, and I'm going to call the cops. And I'm going, man, I'm a pastor. I don't want you to call the cops. Please don't do that. I didn't tell him that, but inside I'm thinking, no, this is going too far. But, he gave my son a good grilling over and said, don't you ever do that again. I'm not going to get, you're not getting in trouble now, but I want you to know. And I thought, yeah, that's all right. And so, did you teach him that? No, I didn't teach him that. But see, so there's principles that apply very clearly. Thou should not steal directly. And then there's principles, bigger principles in the scripture that I always like, to love your neighbor as yourself. Boy, that covers a multitude of evils in the home. So you don't have to, what I'm saying is, you don't have to have a zillion rules that you forget. And here's what happens, parents, when I'm thinking of those that have younger kids. You make a rule and you make it at that moment of time. and then you never enforce it. And you got these zillion rules, you can't remember what they are and what the penalty would be for them, and you make them up and you threaten them, but you never fulfill them. Just have a few and follow through. That's much better for them. And they cover so many things. So that's just on a practical level. But mom's law needs to be scripture, have a scriptural basis. Don't just throw things out there. I don't have time. So bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. The second thought under that, so mom's law should be scriptural based, have a scriptural basis, and then mom's law should have a spiritual purpose. As I said, these verses 7 through 9 are all connected. And under that, keep an eye on the ultimate goal, which is really verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's the goal. I want my kids to grow up to learn to reverence God, to recognize God, and to respond to Him. That's the fear of the Lord, is responding to that great and good God that you've learned. Ultimately, that is salvation in Christ and then growing in grace. That's got to be constantly on your mind. I'm not saying every single moment you're preaching the gospel at them, but that is something you're praying for. That's something that you pray about it, you share it, you live it out so that they may come to Christ. Because you want their ultimate good, and you want their spiritual growth. There's a lot of things, mundane things in life, that are great opportunities to share truth, that are opportunities to have character-building lessons. But again, it all comes back down to that thought of teaching them to fear God, to respond to God. When Paul wrote to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, it's Paul's last book, and he's about to be executed. And so he's writing Timothy, and he says something interesting in chapter 3. He doesn't say, forsake not the law of thy mother, but it's pretty close. And don't turn there, but in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3, remember that Timothy was, his dad was unsaved. His mom and his grandmother knew the Lord. His dad did not. And so he says this as he's writing to Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, in the context there, it's probably Paul is included in that. But the next verse says this, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul was not there when Timothy was a child. Paul came through town and probably as a young adult, maybe early teens, or probably late teens, early 20s, probably in his 20s, that Timothy came to know Christ through the ministry of Paul. But he learned all of those things when he was a young child growing up. And when I say that, remember, he was growing up in a Jewish home. His mom was Jewish, his dad was Gentile. And all I'm saying is that the thought here that from a child you knew the Holy Scriptures and that opened the door for your salvation. Don't forget where you learned that. Don't forget, Timothy, your mom had an influence. Don't forget, I had an influence. But that's what he's saying here. Let's remember the fear of the Lord is the ultimate thing a mom needs to teach. We all know that salvation is a child's choice. It cannot be forced, but it must not be neglected. There are other things that are important in life, but keep the goal in mind. It might be good to have, teach your son to box. Athletic ability, artistic talent, intellectual capacity, social skills, employment know-how, all those things are good. And I'm not saying those are unimportant, but I'm saying remember the top priority is the fear of the Lord. Because it's the beginning of knowledge. It's the foundation for understanding God. So number one, keep the ultimate goal in mind. And then keep an eye on the right attitudes. Notice the next of verse 7, it says, not only do the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So be alert, not just the wrong actions, but attitudes that may demonstrate, oh, my child is showing some foolishness. Now, we know that foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. I'll talk about that in a moment, but there is some foolishness in there. It's just natural. It's there. It's part of our fallen nature. But God says, hey, be careful. Be alert when foolishness is in there because it despises wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is just being conscious of God. Now, wisdom is how to solve problems, but true wisdom from above means how to solve problems in a way that honors God and pleases God. Okay, so wisdom goes beyond just solving problems, solving problems that honor and pleases God. And so I think there's a kind, as children are younger than that, when they're not really maybe solving problems and not recognizing God and so forth, but the idea is this, is parents just need to help your children be aware of God in everything. If you see a sunset, wow, God painted a wonderful picture. If you're going to the beach and you're putting your toes in the sand and or at the ocean and you're just having fun there, just make a comment about how God made the seas and everything in them. How God's thoughts about us are more than the sand of the sea. Just pull up a little thing and throw it on a piece of paper and say, hey, let's count a few of these. Let's think how much God's thinking about us while we're here at the beach. Over and over. You say, well, that sounds sort of different. Well, that's what we are. We're Christians. And we're trying to remind our children that God is real. And so Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7 says, thou shalt teach them. Here, what God says do with his truth. He says, teach them diligently unto thy children. Talk, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. My children, this was a chief irritant as they were growing up, I think. I used to always stop videos. You remember this, or at the end of them. I see the nodding. My son won't even answer. No, he was smiling. But I'd stop him, and if there was something, on it, we were watching a home video or something, and there was something contrary, I would just stop it and say, that's not true. And I'd let him know that that's error, that's false, that's wrong. Or I would say, you know, what did that say? You know, if it was something really good, and I say, let's review. You know, so I wanted, and then we got all done with everything. If it was sort of a movie thing, I'd ask him, what'd you like, what'd you not like? What was contrary to God? What was true to God? And I'd ask him all those questions. He said, well, why? Because God told me to. He said, teach your children when you're doing all these other things. So it says wisdom. He said, don't let them despise wisdom. Don't let them ignore me. Don't let them let them see that I'm part of the picture. And then it says instruction. Despise instruction. That's an interesting term because it's often translated discipline or it's translated correction. So it's not just information, though. It's information, but it's information that changes the direction you're going. So when you see a sign that says road out, you know, detour, you go that way, all of a sudden that sign changed your direction. You did something different because you saw the sign. So instruction in this sense, when it talks about the father's, in fact, it's the same word there, hear the instruction of thy father. Don't fools despise instruction, that stuff that causes their path to change. That's like when you tell your child no. And they don't listen. Only God can change a heart. But every mom and dad is responsible to foolproof their children by God's grace. Someone said this, and I think I put it in the bulletin there. God does not use people who do not know how to take no for an answer. Self-willed people are not useful to God. A child must learn that some things are no. I used to tell my children, if you learn to control yourself, then I never have to control you. That's self-control. But God says, hey, it's a law. You need to enforce it. So when your children are murmuring and complaining and asking, why? What they're saying is, why can't I control my situation? Why can't I be the one in charge? Why can't I do what I want to do? I just have to be careful. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child in Proverbs 22:15. But the next phrase in that verse says, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. There is a place for corporal correction in the home when done in love. I know that's not politically correct either. But when you have outright, defiant foolishness, God says there is something that you need to do is putting pressure on the posterior end to correct what they're doing. And folks, if you have some questions on that, I'd be glad to talk to you. It is to be done in love. It is to be done in compassion. It is to be done while you're in control. Never anger, never bitterness, never wrath. That's not what this is talking about. That's why mom and dad, you better have God's grace and the Spirit of God in your life. Because if you have problems with your temper, You'll have problems with discipline. In fact, I've heard of people where they would say, I have such a problem with my temper when my children disobey, I cannot be around them because I'll do something I shouldn't. Well, praise God, they have enough wisdom to do that. But that doesn't mean you say, okay, because I can't do this, therefore I forsake the responsibility I have in that area of my life. Don't use an excuse, a sinful excuse, so you don't have to obey God. But anyway, so mother's law is to be enforced. But let me say, the law of a mother is the law of love. Before God ever gave the Ten Commandments, He brought them out of Egypt. Before God ever said, this is what I expect, He said, this is how I love you. Before Jesus ever said, if you love me, keep my commandments, He said, I love you as no man has loved you. I gave my life for you. And so remember, when a law is set, it's always set on top of a foundation of love. And if law is not set on the foundation of love, it will backfire. And it creates rebellion and so forth. So love is there. That's not really the focus of the message, but we need to understand that. Your children are commanded by God. I want you to obey your parents. I want you to honor your parents. And if you don't teach them, who will? Let me just ask you, who will? You ever gone to a public school anywhere, an elementary school, and they got this big banner in the gym that says, children, obey your parents. Ever seen that? If a child cannot learn to accept your no, it'll minimize God's blessing upon them and maximize the trouble they will face in life. I'm not going to say every child that doesn't learn to accept no is going to be in jail, but I've met enough people in jail that did not know the meaning of no. Last of all, so a mother's law is to have a spiritual purpose, the ultimate goal, the fear of the Lord. Keep an eye on the right attitudes. Don't let them become fools. And then the third thing is keep an eye on a child's benefit. Verse number 9 says, if they learn to fear God, if they learn to obey authorities over them, it'll be like an ornament of grace unto their head and chains about thy neck. You know, there's nothing, chains about a woman's neck and earrings on her ears adds to her beauty. Doesn't make her beautiful, but it adds to her beauty. And so reverence for God and response to authority brings beauty to a child's life. Every parent, there's no parent, I don't know if any parent who's ever been alive, whether they're good, bad, you know, it doesn't matter where they're at. They always want the best for their children. And I think that would be true of everybody here, everybody that you talk to, every relative you have, I think ultimately now. But the question is, what is the best? Is that best for my child? Is that, and you could apply this to this recent scandal with the, you know, paying people to get into colleges, you know, for the children to get in colleges. What is really the best? Is it really related to how they look in this world or some worldly good or some, you know, materialistic thing? Is that the best that I want for them? And that's not necessarily always bad, but I'm saying, is that the goal? Is that the ambition? Or is the best to make me look good as a parent? I want them to obey in public because I get so embarrassed. And I've been there. And there is a part that they need to obey. But is the only reason they obey is so you look good? You know, I want my children to obey so when I go to church, all those other people think, they're good parents. Is that what it's all about? Is it a promotion of yourself? You know, what is it? I'd never forget this guy when Timothy was in Little League, talking to this father on the sideline. We were just talking And he said, yeah, I think, I'm trying to remember what grade it was. Probably third or fourth grade, maybe fifth grade, fifth and sixth. Well, I'm trying to remember the years, the majors. Is that fifth and sixth grade? Do you remember? Yes. Well, I'm not talking about real baseball. I'm talking about in Little League. I don't remember. But it was somewhere between third and sixth grade, I guess. But I still remember, he says, you know, I think my son might have what it takes to get, you know, play Major League Baseball. He's a tall guy, and I remember thinking to myself, going, Are you crazy? You're already planning him to play in Major League Baseball when he's in grade school? I'm fucking, why? What is the ambition? What is the goal? What are you thinking? So all I'm saying is the best It is really to crown their life with grace. That's the best. So to crown their life with God's loving favor, that's the best. And that best comes by them learning to listen to the correction of a father's instruction and to be directed by a mother's law. God has chosen moms to be moms and dads to be dads. And I hope that you would work together to say, this is the goal we have. Yes, there are earthly goals, okay? And we're not minimizing those. But I hope we often keep it so we're recognizing eternal goals, spiritual goals, those ambitions. God's the only one to change the heart, but as you come in humble humility and unity together, God can bless that. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Thanks, Mom. Thanks, moms. You're doing a good job. Don't be discouraged. God will bless even beyond what you could ask or think. God uses your heart. God uses your word. So go ahead and give them your law. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and just a reminder of how important it is for moms to be moms. Father, I pray for all of us here, that all of us are easily influenced in many ways by the society in which we live. Lord, some things are not evil in and of themselves, but some are so contrary to what you expect of us and what you delight in and what you want. And Father, I pray that you give us that discernment. Lord, that we would see how your word would apply to our homes, to our lives, to our families, to our particular role in our families.